Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away
when the sorrows of this life have grown. I'll fly away like a bird from prison bars that's thrown. I'll fly away.
Oh, I'll fly away, oh glory. I'll fly away in the morning when I die. Hallelujah, by and by.
Good morning. You are listening to Highly Favored and Heaven Bound, brought to you from Grace Baptist Church of Hurlock, Maryland. I'm Bill Windsor.
And I'm Dave Talley, pastor of Grace Baptist Church. Thank you, Mr. Bill. Today's radio program will be part two of the final message in our Let's Fix It sermon series. The final message was entitled The Winning Way. I hope you'll be blessed by this message. Take your Bibles now and let's study together.
Humility is essential if we're going to follow the winning way that Jesus is leading us on. Number three, wisdom is essential. You take the same story that I just shared in verse 7 through 11 and you add to it verse 12 through 13. He says, when you make a dinner, don't call your friends, your brothers, your relatives, your rich neighbors. They'll pay you back. They'll invite you to their stuff too. And then that's the end of the story. So he says, invite poor people. Invite people who are deformed and disabled and who can't walk and who are blind and homeless. And then you'll be blessed and God will pay you back in the day of the resurrection. Both the story of taking the low seat and inviting the low people. We like to imagine that we don't think of the world that way, but you do. There are people that you admire and people that you look down on. You can't help it. It's just true. I didn't say it's good. I just said it's true. So in both of these stories, in both cases, Jesus espouses following wise principles. Jesus was wise. The Bible says that the greatest, wisest man who ever lived was Solomon. But when Jesus came, it was said of him, a greater than Solomon is here. By inspiration, a greater than Solomon is here. When Jesus was just a little boy, at the age of 12, he got in trouble. Remember that? He didn't do anything wrong, but he got in trouble. And he went home with his parents after he got in trouble. And the Bible says he was submissive to his parents. He was humble and submissive to his parents. And he began to grow. And it says he grew in. We know he grew physically. We know he grew in favor with God and man. But the first thing it says he grew in was wisdom. Just like God has never put a high price tag on a lack of information and a lack of education and not learning, he's never put a high price on foolishness either. And he calls us to be wise, foreseeing the benefit of acting humbly and generously and patiently. Wisdom wins over foolish pride and over selfishness and over stinginess and over the schemes that we all put together to try to get our way. Wisdom wins over that. Are we failing to be wise as we are commanded to be? I want to win. I want the things in my life that are broken to be fixed. I want to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. Okay, you got to follow his priorities. He prioritizes charity, love. He prioritizes humility. He prioritizes wisdom. Number four, he prioritizes patience. is the story that I just told you. So wisdom links the humility and the patient point. The thing that I notice in verse 14 is that he said, you'll be paid at the resurrection of the just. I don't mind being patient. I just want what I want right now. Amen? Call it the modus operandi. This is the way we operate. Microwave culture, right? That's what we live in. In my office, I've got these dictionaries that my father bought when he was studying physics. He got his bachelor of science degree in physics, and he bought these dictionaries in college, you know, way back in the 1800s or whenever it was. And I've got these dictionaries in my office, Webster's dictionaries, and each one is like 4 inches thick. And they're like this, two of them. One's like A through whatever, P, and the other one's the rest of the alphabet. And you open them up, and I mean thin paper, tiny little words. You need a magnifying glass. And if I want to spell embassage, I don't even know where to go. I don't know whether I start in A or in E. Now, you know, but I don't. I had to look that up, Danny. And actually, historically, it's changed. Did you know that? It used to start with A, now it starts with E. No wonder I'm confused. But in our world, we don't need all that. Those dictionaries sit there and gather dust. Because I say, hey, Siri, how do I spell embassy? And she thinks. She says she's on it. And then she tells me right there on the screen. And our whole life is this way now, isn't it? Everything. I asked Ida Johnson years and years ago. She's in heaven now. She was born in like 1910 or something. I don't know if she was born way back there. I was teaching junior high and high school history class at Bethel Baptist School in Hartsville, Alabama. And Miss Ida Johnson was the lunch lady. And I went to her one day and I said, Miss Ida Johnson, because she was up in years at that point. I said, Miss Ida, what has changed in the world more than anything else during your lifetime? She didn't bat an eye or hesitate a second. She said, that's easy, fast food. She said, when I was a little girl, my mama woke up for everybody else and got the wood stove roaring, and she spent all morning making breakfast and fed everybody breakfast and cleaned up the breakfast dishes and started on lunch. And fed everybody lunch and cleaned up from lunch and started on supper. And finished everybody eating supper and cleaned up from supper and went to bed. And that's all she ever did. She said, now I can get up and run to McDonald's. I'm there in 5 minutes. Get my egg McMuffin, come home. I got all morning. Run to Wendy's for lunch. Run to Burger King for supper. That's like only 30 minutes of my whole day. And we're used to that, aren't we? We get it just like that. There's nothing wrong with that. It should free us up to do noble things. Instead, it frees us up to watch Tommy Emmanuel videos and Calhoun videos, for those of you who know about that. But it doesn't matter that we live in a microwave culture and we can have everything right now. You want a car? You don't have to save for it. Go borrow the money. You have it right now. First payment 3 months down the road. I don't know if they still do that kind of thing, but in a world where everything comes fast, it seems, God still values patience. Moses looked around. He's like, man, my people have been oppressed for 400 years. This has got to stop. I believe God's called me to stop this. And God said, you're right on. And we're going to do that in 40 years. Isn't that right? He tried to do it. Killed that Egyptian, buried him in the sand. Next thing you know, he's watching sheep. 40 years later. God looked down at mankind during the early days of Noah's life when he was only 400. He looked down at the sons of men and said, they're so awful. I wish I had never made people. That's in your Bible, by the way. I'm going to kill them all 100 years from now. It's true. And the Bible's jam-packed with this kind of stuff. God is patient. God is long-suffering. And he expects his disciples to be patient. We all know that you can't please God without faith. Amen? You got to have faith to please God. And there's a lot of synonyms for faith. You know, we're going to believe him. We're going to have hope in him. We're going to rely on him. We're going to have confidence in him. We're going to depend on him. We're going to trust him. Those are some good words. Amen? You know one of the synonyms for faith? Wait. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Wait. Wait. Even though I can't see it, you're working. Even though I can't feel it, you're working. Even though I don't see any evidence of it at all, you're working. That's what faith says. Faith is patient. God's followers, his disciples, are patient. Do you prioritize patience in your life? Paul prioritized patience so much, I've taught you this a bunch of times, that he would actually say no to himself for things that weren't even wrong, just to increase his discipline of patience. All these parties you're throwing, Jesus said, all these parties you're throwing, invite people that can't invite you back. And you're going to get no credit for it in this life. But in the resurrection, it'll be worth it. He was teaching patience. Number five, he was also teaching them to honor both God and those who are created in the image of God. This is the parable of the supper and the spurned host. Honor wins over contempt. I want to be a winner. I want to be a true follower of Jesus Christ, the ultimate champion of love. All right. Well, you got to honor those to whom honor is due. And Jesus tells this story of a person who sent out invitations. I had never noticed that before. But if you read this carefully in Luke chapter 14, the invitations were sent out, which makes a lot of sense now that I think about it. I mean, who in what culture throws a big party, has no invited guests, but at the last minute says, go invite all the people that I know? You know, that's just asking for the party not to work, right? It says he sent out invitations, and when the dinner was ready, when the meal was ready, then he sent out someone to tell everybody that had been invited, hey, it's ready, now's the time to come. And they all begin to make excuses, right? I'm busy. We won't even worry about what their excuses were. The message was the same. I'm more important than you, and what I'm doing is more important than what you're doing. Please have me excused. Politely, you're not important. And so this guy who set this feast up was dishonored. And so we know he sends out invitations, last second invitations to the homeless people and the poor people in town and then out into the county and so forth. And he fills up his table. He says, those who dishonored me will never eat of my food at my table. What was the lesson that Jesus was getting at here? He was teaching that we are supposed to honor God and those that God places in our life to whom honor is supposed to be given. Treating people with honor, is this a priority in your life? When I was in junior high and high school, girls had this horrible thing that they would say about a guy. He just uses girls. Man, you were on the blacklist. None of the girls are going to date you now because you didn't care about them. You just wanted to, but it ain't just junior high and high school boys and girls that do that. Man, this is the way of life, isn't it? Not honoring people, but just using them for what we can get out of them. That's not the way of a disciple. Honoring God and everyone made in his image, which, by the way, is everyone. Jesus honored his Father like no other. And if we fail to honor God and man as we are commanded to do, then The things that we want fixed can't be fixed. We don't live in a culture that values honor so much. There are some cultures where that is the ultimate ethic. Definitely in heaven's culture, honor is a high ethic. And Jesus was teaching that here. And by the way, the Father, if you want to know the spiritual application, the Father is the one that set the meal. And he invited the Jewish people. And Jesus came and announced that the meal was ready. And they all turned him down. They dishonored the Messiah himself. That was the specific spiritual application of that story to their circumstance. Do you honor God with the things you think, with the things you say, with the things you do, with how you use your money, with how you treat the people in your family, how you treat the people in the church and in the community, how you speak to your boss? The Bible says honor your boss. It doesn't matter whether he's a good one or a bad one. The Bible says honor him. Treat him with respect. It'd be easier if this message was hard to understand. But all that goes down like boiled okra for me, which is easy for some of y'all. That's not the case. Compared to the last one. Verse 25 through 35. I want to read this one to you. The last word is the word devotion. There went great multitudes with him. Oh, Jesus is a great successful evangelist. Amen. He's got great multitudes. Lots of followers. And he turned and said to them, if any man wants to follow me, you want to come to me, but you don't hate your father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and even your own life, then you cannot be my disciple. That's not how you make friends and influence people, is it? And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now notice, Jesus hasn't died on the cross yet. So they don't have that point of reference. I mean, you have it. You're like, well, yeah, Jesus picked up his cross. Yeah, I'm going to follow him, pick up my cross. And they didn't have that point of reference. They didn't have that context. What was this to them? They lived in a culture where the worst in their society were punished by the Romans by having to carry their cross out to the garbage heap, and they were killed there. And Jesus, in that context, says to these multitudes who are following him, hey, you want to follow me? You want to be my student? You want to be my disciple? You want to be my follower? Pick up your cross and follow me. Then he tells them why. Man, this is deep. Still easy to understand, but it's deep. He gives two examples. I won't read it. He says, if you want to build a tower, you don't just start building. You make sure you have enough money and equipment and wherewithal and workers to finish the tower. You don't just start. That's foolishness. If you did that and you couldn't finish, people would say, what a fool. And if a king's going to war, he doesn't just, unless he's, you know, Putin, he doesn't just go out and do it, okay? He's got a plan and see, how's this going to work? Can I win this war? And so on and so forth. And if he decides, man, I don't think this is going to work, then he figures out some other way. Verse 33 says, in the same way, whoever he is of you who doesn't forsake all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it's got no savor, then it's completely worthless. You don't even take time to throw it in the ground that you want to kill the grass on or to put it in the dung hill, you know, to kill on or whatever you kill there. You just toss it out. You get salt with no saltiness is not salt. It's no good. And a disciple who hasn't counted the cost and isn't willing to go all the way with me, I don't want. This is not the only time Jesus did this. Remember the multitudes following him after the feeding of the 5,000? Thousands of people following him. But he knew they weren't sincere. He knew they were there for a free lunch. He knew that's the only reason they were following him. And that's not what he came for. And so he spoke impossible words to them. He said, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you got no part with me. They're like, what? This guy's crazy. And they left. And then he turns to the 12 and says, how about you guys? Y'all staying or going? Remember the rich young ruler that came to him? Came to Jesus. He was a law keeper. Bring it to our day. He rode in a limousine. Chauffeur opened the door. He came in with an entourage. Jesus didn't shake his hand and hand him an offering envelope. Say, so good to have you with us today. He didn't say, hey, read the ABCs and repeat after me. We'll make you a church member. He said, hey, I tell you what, go sell your limousine, sell all your stuff, give it to the poor people in town, come back to church and we'll talk. By the way, he left and he didn't come back. That tells me, I assume, he ended up in hell. You know why? He wasn't willing to count the cost. He looked at the cost of building the tower and said, I can't afford that. He looked at the cost of going to war and said, that's going to cost too much. But it's not just us that are to be counting the cost. Jesus himself was counting the cost. He knows what he's doing. He doesn't want to go to war with a bunch of people who are going to turn and run. He wants to go to war with people who are going to fight to the death. And by the way, they did. 10 out of 11 of the true apostles, not counting Judas because he wasn't a true apostle, 10 out of the 11 were martyred for their faith. They were literally killed because they would not deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I think he got the right kind of followers, don't you? Here's the question. Are you and I that kind of follower? American Christianity has a lot of cheap grace in it. A lot. 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, jump in the water, you're all good. I'm not saying people don't get saved as a result of the way we go about it. I believe many people do. I got saved as a result of heavy-handed salesmanship evangelism. And Jesus is lifted up. I'm glad Paul said that. Even if people are doing a terrible job lifting him up, if Jesus' name is lifted up, then good. But that does not change God's perspective on what discipleship is. It doesn't mean you got to really work hard to make it to heaven. No, salvation's a free gift. Amen? Jesus paid the price and he gives it to those who come to him sincerely with repentance and faith. But he does tell us up front what's coming. The world has hated me, and if you follow me, it's going to hate you. That's what he said. I want to be a winner. But to be a winner, it's going to cost. It's going to cost a lot. Ashley and Jason sat down at the restaurant with us probably 4 months ago, 5 months ago, something like that. And for the next hour and a half, 2 hours, Tanya and I just did everything we could to discourage them. That's a pretty good, accurate view of what happened. We just told them how hard it would be, how difficult it would be, how many losses and heartaches and frustrations and failures they would go through, how they would fail and others would fail them. You say, you're not a very good pastor. She's not a very good preacher's wife. Well, we haven't done that every time we talk to them. Okay, there's a lot of good things like count the cost. I don't care whether you're 12 or 82 here this morning. If you're just going through the motions, it's just lip service, and you're just kind of, you know, trying to ride the fence and be somewhere in between, and, you know, maybe I'll get into heaven. I can also enjoy all the stuff that I want to do. You better check up. The Spirit doesn't cooperate with that kind of perspective. Where do these people come from who stand at the judgment seat, the great white throne judgment, and say, I did all kinds of stuff in your name. What do you mean I'm in trouble? Where do those people come from? Churches. They don't come from bars and football stadiums. They come from churches. Buy in completely. I want to be a follower. He says, are you sure? You willing to drink the cup that I have drank? Be baptized with the baptism with which I will be baptized? He was speaking of dying on the cross, being rejected by everybody. Peter says, oh, yes, I'm willing. Jesus says, well, not yet, you're not. But you will be. And when you are converted, I'm going to use you. Strengthen the brethren. I'm not here preaching this morning that you're going to have to do something different, be something different, that you're going to have to manufacture something different, and then God will accept you because you have improved. We need together to get on our face before the cross, admit our absolute worthlessness, and in repentance and faith, beg God to accept us and use us as his servants. That's what we need to do. And then maybe some of the broken stuff will get fixed. I started this service by pointing at these little kids. That's why we got to get it right. For the glory of God and for the salvation of these little ones. Are you in? You can fool me, man. You can trick me. You will not trick God. You can be a tare growing up right beside a stalk of wheat, and everybody around as you get bigger can say, hey, it looks good, it looks healthy, it looks strong. Hey, we're good, man. We got a crop. Jesus says, we'll see. In the day of the resurrection, the angels will separate the wheat from the chaff. The tares will be burnt, and the wheat will be gathered into the barn.
Thank you for listening today. I trust that you received a blessing from God's Word. If you would like to contact us here at Grace Baptist Church, feel free to call us at 410-943-3701, or you can write us at Post Office Box 162, Herlock, Maryland, 21643. If you would like to come to visit us, you can find us at 510 North Main Street, right here in Herlock, Maryland. I do hope that you will come to worship the Lord with us. Again, thanks for listening to our program, Highly Favored and Heaven Bound. I hope you will listen again next week as we look at the Scriptures once again. Until then, I'm Bill Windsor speaking for Pastor Talley and all of us here at Grace Baptist Church. May God richly bless you and have a great week.
When I die, hallelujah, by and by,
hey, I'm Dave Talley, pastor of Grace Baptist Church in Herlock, Maryland. I want to invite you to participate in our Vacation Bible School program this coming summer. Our VBS program is a little different this year than it has been in the past. We're doing it for 2 weeks at the end of June. This will be the last 2 weeks in June, and it'll only be on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday of each of those weeks. So that's June the 20th, 22nd, 24th, 27th, and 29th, and then also the first Friday in July, so July the 1st. Vacation Bible School will be happening each night from 6 until 8:30 p.m. We have classes for those who are potty trained, age 3 all the way up to high school, and adult class is also going to be available. And you can find us at 510 North Main Street in Herlock. If you want to pre-register for Vacation Bible School, go to gracebaptistofherlock.org and then go down to the link that says Children's Ministry, and you'll find the times and places and so forth, and a place where you can click on a link to register for VBS. Our VBS program for this summer is called Monumental, Celebrating God's Greatness. Hope many of you will join us.